spoke this to my heart, and over the years, I don't think I've preached it three or four times, but over the years it's been enriched into my life, and never did I believe it was more prophetic than to you and I sitting in this church tonight. It's a story that every preacher that ever preached has sometime or another got here to this 15th chapter of Luke in the story of a prodigal son. I want to read to you here tonight, beginning with verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him, them, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Hallelujah. Father, thank you to bless the word of God as it goes forth here tonight. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I have every right to believe from the Bible that the end of this church is going to be more glorious than the beginning. The church, no matter what we might call it, it is born Pentecostal. At its birth, it is talking in tongues. No matter that men call us devils because we moved in that direction, but the end will contain the beginning. It's always so. The end is always contained in the beginning, and it always returns there. We're seeing now in Middle Asia a revival coming among the Muslim world. It's moved back. The gospel followed the sun. Abraham went west. The retrograde seed of Cain went east. Out of it came all of the false religions of Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Islam, and all the other Islams of this world. But the gospel went west. It followed the sun. It moved to Europe. Paul was forbidden to go to Asia and was moved to Macedonia. It went to Europe. It left the Atlantic, came to the Americas, moved across. Now it's back where it began. And the emphasis is Pentecost. Some of them have got a false conception of what it was. But it was born in the fire of Pentecost and will be raptured in the same fire. He's not coming after a broke-down religious machine, but a powerful organism filled with the Spirit of God. The church that Christ comes for will be every bit as glorious as the church he began with. He'll not come back for less than he began with. If he did, then he has failed. And I believe the story that I read to you tonight, it's not about a boy, it's about a church. Everyone that ever preached this story has made that father God. I've never heard a preacher that preached on this prodigal son that didn't tell us that the Father in the story was a type of God. I believe that, and I can tell you the two sons is the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. The Old Testament son wandered to Babylon, and the New Testament church wandered to Rome. And we in the end of this age is going to see that prodigal return. There is a movement among us tonight. There's a grassroots movement across this land. It's not noticed. Only those that could feel and sense what's going on could see that cloud the size of a man's hand or hear the sound in that tree. But there's folks in this auditorium tonight that are hearing something. And it's not the familiar sound of a false revival. I preached in this church a lot of years ago on this thought, knowing what you hear. And I told them how, as a boy, I grew up in a little village. Every day at 12 o'clock, there was a siren sounded. You could set your clock. It's time to quit and eat lunch. But as time progressed, they put the same sound on a fire engine, on a police car, and an ambulance, so that when you heard that siren, you had to look at your watch to know whether it's time for refreshments or a disaster. I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the imitators have learned to shout like we shout. Somebody taught them how to speak in tongues. But you got to know what you hear. I said, you got to know what you hear. There's a cloud on the horizon. It may not be very big tonight, but it's going to rain. Oh, hallelujah. I said, it's going to rain. There is a sound in the top of the tree tonight that says there's angels on the march. God is going to move. David said, they made void thy law. It's time for you to work. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I can tell you, folks, there's a revival in my heart. Somebody wanted to know last night if I wanted to go to Florida and get a revival. I said, I've already got it. Yeah, you listen to me. I've already got it. It's in my heart. Hallelujah to God. There's a movement of God on this earth tonight. And it's going to culminate in a rapture. But a people that know God and do exploits. Not the phony thing that thinks you can produce a Holy Ghost by imitating a dance. Sure, we dance. We run. We shouted. It's because something was so real in us that we had to give expression to it. But we never 1 minute believed that we could produce that by going through the calisthenics of religion. We knew it was what was in us that produced it. And once again, in the end of this age, we have here, I think, the story of the church from its birth until now. It said that father had two sons, the younger of which demanded his inheritance. I read in this book that the inheritance of the believers, this Pentecostal experience, the Bible said he's the earnest of our inheritance. That young church on the day of Pentecost rose up and demanded that inheritance. That word demand is not in the same terminology that we use it. Nothing sacrilegious. But I've never saw anybody filled with the Holy Ghost with his head under the altar. The violent take it by force. A man's got to want to be filled if he's going to be filled. There's got to be a hunger in that heart if he's going to ever touch God. I can remember I sought the baptism a year and a half. Wasn't God's fault, it was mine. My old dad taught me all of my life that there's one born, two to take him every minute, and you be careful who you give yourself to. It is hard for me to yield myself to that Holy Spirit. For a year and a half, we lived 9 miles from the church. They had a brush arbor meeting that run from April till frost. We went every night. I can remember getting in that car, heading for that Brush Arbor, and I'd almost hyperventilate. There'd be such an excitement. I'd say to my little old wife, tonight he may fill me. Oh, my God, folks. I wasn't looking for somebody to teach me how to talk in tongues. I was looking for God to come in. Oh, you listen to me tonight. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about this river flowing out of a human vessel. I can remember driving along, and I'd think, tonight I may get this Holy Ghost. And I'd come to a place, my old heart would beat so fast that I couldn't hardly breathe. That young church rose up and demanded his inheritance. And the Bible said the Father divided unto them, a plural, his living. Think about it. Filled them with the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, that church received that inheritance, that which she was born for. I wasn't born again to go to heaven, I'm a-going there. But I was born again that God could live in me on this earth. That God could walk downtown, ride airplanes, go to Russia. I am a vessel of God. We are the skin tent of the Almighty. What the Old Testament tabernacle and temple were, what Jesus was as a man, the church has become. We're the holy of holies. If you want to know where God is, he lives in his church. On that day, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And it said, not many days hence, he wandered into a far country. Now, when you find that terminology in the Bible, you talk about a stranger, you're talking about a sinner. And when you talk about a far country, you're talking about the world. And when you talk about it in the term that young son wandered into, he didn't go down there in a tavern. What he did, he took that and wasted it on foolish religious programs. He lost the ability to follow that cloud. That's how all of this mess got in us. That's the reason you got folks on a street with a clown suit on, and you got all this mess of mimes and everything else. I'm going to tell you, when God baptized us in the Holy Ghost, he gave us everything necessary to reach a world for Christ. We need nothing else but the life of Almighty God. Let God make us pregnant with that life and birth it anywhere on this earth, and out of that life will come a church. Life doesn't come out of the church. That church comes out of life. When that church is birthed, not many days hence, that Pentecostal church wandered into a far country and began to involve itself. The word riotous is fleshly living. It began to try to move God in its own direction. This morning, in the early morning, we just compared the Ephesian letter with the Corinthian letter, showing the different realms of where we live and what we are. One enamored by a world and another caught up into the heavens. That's what Pentecost is all about. It's not the working of flesh. It's not your program and God blessing it. But it's the Holy Ghost in me. Lead me into the things of God. It's God's Spirit in a man leading him that he performs the works of God. This whole thing is a matter of life. If I walk in life, I know where God is and what God is doing. But if I don't work in life, I'm lost to it all. That young church wondered. 30 years, Jude wrote, earnestly contend for the faith. There's never been an organized religion that lasted in life more than 70 years. I don't know whether any of them ever lasted that long. Never been one of them to recover yet. I hope it can happen. But there never has been. Always somebody outside of the thing has caught a new revelation of Christ, and revival began to spring up. It's always, many times, we're so blinded and so frightened by our surroundings. No man that ever was awed by circumstances ever moved anything anywhere. When God found a Wesley that could think outside of the Church of England, revival could come. It's almost impossible for man to think outside of his environment. I was glad to hear these Baptist folks here. But it's almost impossible for Baptist folks to think outside of a Baptist environment, or Pentecostal to think outside of their own tradition. But it's always been when God could find a mind that could think beyond that dogma. Listen, I'm not here to put anything down but the devil. But this is not tradition, this is life. It's God living in a human being, manifesting Himself through a vessel called the church. Every work of God demands a human vessel. We got to know that. When He wanted a nation, He called an Abraham. To preserve it, He called a Joseph. To deliver it, He called a Moses. To instruct it, He called prophets. Always a vessel. And if He don't have the vessel, then God can't manifest Himself. I say can't. He can do what He wants, but He won't. If the church is dead, then the world doesn't know God. That church wandered into that far country and wasted that substance of the Holy Ghost in the foolishness of religion. I said in the foolishness of religion, instead of being led by that Spirit, to walk in that Spirit. That Holy Ghost in a human is the mind of God in that human. I don't have no trouble whatsoever. I'm teaching and proving that to you. When God gave me the Holy Ghost, God gave me His mind. And with that mind is the ability. All the ability of the human is the mind. Everything in this room, that grand piano, that organ, this PA system is a product of a thought. One day it was only a thought in a human mind. But because that man thought it, that man built it. The ability is in the mind. I watched our sister play that piano one time tonight. Over half of the keys were down at once. Amen. I watched her. I can't do that. I got good fingers. I don't have arthritis. But if you put her brain in my head, my hands can play that piano. And if you put Christ's mind in Christ's church, then that church can do what Christ did. I have His mind. I walk in that mind. About 14 years ago, 15, we had sold a lot of bonds to buy that property on the corner and to build that nursing home. That was a mistake, but it was there. Young man come to me one morning and he said, "Brother Clinton, you think that's the will of God?" I took that young man by the arm and I led him out on that parking lot. And I said, "What is that over there, boy?" He said, "That's that nursing home." I said, "It's irrelevant now whether it's the will of God or not. We've got the thing around her neck." Amen. Don't go arguing with me about something already performed. But I'm just saying, we had $38,000 worth of those bonds coming due, and I like 35 cents having a quarter. Amen. The bank is down there. Unsaved, they're going to come get it. I've done nothing wrong. I just don't have the money. I spent 3 days fasting prayer. I sat in the back of this church 1 o'clock on a Monday morning. And as I sat there discouraged, knowing in 8 hours they're going to be at the bank. And this voice in me said, "There's somebody I can talk to." I lifted up those hands. I said, "God, there's somebody you can talk to." Great peace come on me. Now I went home, took a shower, went to bed, lay there 2 hours, got up. "What are you going to do, honey?" "I'm going back to church." Now Copeland has said he don't believe anything, but he don't know what he's talking about. Amen. Fear had rose up. I come back over here. Got here about 4:30 and prayed. Amen. 7 o'clock, so tired. Haven't heard nothing. Knelt at that altar on this side, head down. All of a sudden, aware somebody is there with me. And when I looked up, there's a woman looking me in the eye. I never heard her come in, just aware. Scared me. I've never saw her before. And she said, "I've come to help you." Well, we was on television. Every now and then somebody come by, leave $10, $20. I said, "All right, ma'am, appreciate any help you got." I said, "The secretary will be here in a little while." "No, sir. Don't want to talk to no secretary. He woke me up at 1 o'clock this morning." Oh, hallelujah. He woke me up and said to give it to you. "Where can we do it?" I said, "Right here." She laid $41,000 on that altar. Oh, you listen to me. I thought the thought of God. I'm talking about the inheritance of that church. She wasted it, just like we wasted it, in righteous living. We got smarter than God was. Instead of waiting on Him to be led by Him, we have committees to form, to figure out programs. We come up with all kinds of counsels. I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that a camel is a horse thought up by a committee. Amen. That's what we're dealing. God don't have a half a dozen heads to this situation. Somebody has to hear from heaven. I said somebody has to hear from heaven. And God has given us of Himself. God has given us that inheritance. He wandered down into that far country and wasted that Holy Ghost with all of the programs of religion and woke up one morning and there's a famine in the land. You may not believe it tonight. Most of you know it. There's a famine in Mr. America tonight. There's people, that Dallas-Fort Worth area's that big. People can't find a church that has anything to say. My son has looked. He went to a church one Sunday morning in Dallas, and he called me that afternoon and said, "I believe I found a church." I said, "It sounded good." Called me the next morning and said, "I was wrong. They had the Josiah dancers last night." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I don't have the least idea, but I just know it's not a Pentecostal church." Woke up. There's a famine. Ain't no place a man going here. How many folks I've heard say to me in this convention, "Been so long since I heard what's being said." How many been so long since I've heard what's being said? This is the kind of gospel saved me. What's gone with this gospel? What's happened to it? We wasted it on riotous living. And now all we've got, the doves flew away, and we're selling a pint of the dung for an enormous price. Folks chewing around on the jawbone of a donkey, amen, trying to find a little meat somewhere, and all that's left is the dung. That means the Holy Ghost is gone, and all you got's the trappings of religion, and people are starving to death, looking for reality. Listen, are you hearing me? I said, looking for reality. He woke up, and there's a famine in that land, and the Bible said he began to be in want. He began to be in want. There's nothing as hollow as a dead Pentecostal church. I preached here some time ago. I don't think I'd never preach it, but once up at Brother McGee's on the last night of Babylon. Not the last night of Sodom. The last night of Babylon. Amen. Darius and his army had laid siege. Province after province had fell. But Babylon, they thought, was impregnable. And the watchman on the wall looked out and couldn't see the armies. And after a while, they took it for granted they'd give up and left. And so they begin that charismatic strut. I mean, we got all out there. Amen. Everybody's a dancing and a carrying on. All the while, nobody noticed that the level of that river's falling. I said, nobody noticed that the level of that river's falling. In all of this religious excitement, the Pentecostal church never noticed that the water was falling in that river. And there's going to be nothing but a dry bed running through here. And the Bible said the demons look for dry places. Brother Wilkerson said they can't swim. They can't live where that river's flowing. But where that river once flowed and left that dry bed, they're coming under that wall. Nobody noticed that the river was falling. And when Belshazzar was offering his toast to the gods, to his gods, the idols, Darius is already at the palace gate. Yes, sir. He woke up. He began to be in want. And no man gave to him. No man gave to him. There's nothing so sad. I've been here around long enough. I can remember I preached revivals in churches in the 50s, that there was a move of God. There was a shout of a king. The thing that's going on here tonight was across this country in those churches. But I've been back into some of them, and it sounds like dry peas hitting a buckeye. They're so dead they sound like billy goats when they say amen. I mean, things dry as dust, pale as a corpse. It's an echo of something that used to be, but it's not there anymore. But we've learned how to be religious, and so we carry on with the form. I said we carry on with the form. There's nothing sadder than a church that once lived that has died. He began to be in want. But the poor, silly thing, instead of going back to that altar and being refilled with the Holy Ghost, he knocked on the door of this world. He went the wrong direction, folks. I've watched the Pentecostal church mistake promotion for faith. They can sell anything in this country. I said, you get on television, you can sell anything. You don't have to work. And if it don't work, doesn't matter. Rename it, you can sell it again. I said, if you get on there, you can sell anything. I've watched it all across. I've watched them sell religion like they sell shampoo or toothpaste. That's right. And mistake the thing for faith. Instead of going back to the altar, we turn to the boys at Fifth Avenue on how to fill our churches. And today, if you go, they got pew packing Sundays. Amen. We give bicycles away to get somebody to invite somebody to church. What a sad commentary of a people that once were alive for God. We build gymnasiums to keep our youth. That's what they told me we're supposed to have it for. I said, then the gymnasium is their God. If you're not drawn into that church by Jesus Christ, then you ought to stay on the outside of it. You're messing up! We got everything on earth to pull them in. All kinds of games and entertainment. This mess of brothers talk about power teams. Amen. Running around here blowing up hot water bottles. Breaking blocks with their heads. That's supposed to have something to do. You can always get a crowd at a circus. I said, you can always get a crowd at a circus if that's all you're looking for. But you're not going to change nothing. I said, you're not going to change nothing. He wasted his substance. He woke up without anything, and there's nobody to give him nothing. I said, nobody to give him nothing. He's allowed the life to be wasted in the tripe and filth and playthings of religion. He never necessarily got drunk, but he involved himself. He thought he was smarter than God, and he could leave the altar. You don't have to pray to follow a program. You don't have to fast to carry on a bus ministry. But if you have the life of God, you're going to have a river flowing. He began to be in want. Nobody to give to him. Everything's gone. He knocked on the door. of that world. That world opened up that door. And what do you want, boy? He said, would you give me something to eat? I'm hungry. I'm starving to death. I don't have anything. And he said to him, I'll give you nothing, boy. There's a pen full of hogs back there. And you go back and feed them hogs, and I'll feed you. Now, if you put this in the context of a Jewish boy, that's against everything he believes. Every conviction he has is going to be sacrificed. He listened to him. He said to him, if you feed my hogs, I'll help you. I'll help you. And I can see him. He said, I can't do such a thing. The world slammed the door in his face. He's there dizzy from hunger. And he's beating on the door. I'll feed your hogs. You know what he was telling him? He said, look, boy, you live like I live. We can help you. We know how to promote this thing. We can fill every vacancy in that church. Don't you worry about it. But I won't tell you what you do. You feed our hogs. You live like I do. Your women dress like ours dress. You go where we go. You conduct that service where I can sit down there and not feel uncomfortable in it. That's what he was saying to us. We'll help you, boy. We'll fill that thing up. If you will just feed our hogs, you just come down to our level, that we can come into that church and don't feel nothing, no condemnation. We can sit down with our sin and enjoy it. It's a sad commentary when the devil sits in our church and leaves and says, I enjoyed it. Oh, it was wonderful. Brother White here, my very dear traveling partner, he was telling me that he had a friend that he had been trying to win. The man finally got in the church, wanted him to go with him. He went to a church between here and Jerusalem and said to there, carrying on, jumping, leaping, kicking pews. And the man said to him, isn't this the best and cursed church you ever been in your life? That's what he said, standing right there in the middle of cursed. And said, isn't this the best, with a curse word, the best church you ever been in your life? Amen. It's a sad thing. I told you the other night, I got in there, brother. Adam, I'm trying to hide behind that fool before. I said, the preacher hates me. I know he does. My God, he singled me out of everybody. Amen. Here I am. I said to myself, I'll never come back here. You can believe that. If I ever get out, I won't be back in this place. Why? I mean, I'm as near hell as I'll ever get, sitting among holy people, and me such an unholy human being. There's no way that I could enjoy that. But today, backsliders can sit on our pew as proud as a peacock. You know why? We've knocked on that world's door. We're feeding their hogs. I've been to churches. I've been to churches. You listen to me. And that choir, women up there look like they had a belt on for a dress. I mean, I wouldn't let my daughter go to bed with a small amount of clothes they wear around the church. I saw them with shorts on the front pew, jumping around. Let me tell you, if you're going to live in the king's house, you're going to learn his manners. Yes, sir. But we've reduced that house to nothing. Yes, anything can come in. Tares worship at our altars. Darken agents of hell. Amen. Go through the motion of worshiping. You know, I read the story of David here some time ago over again. He and that affair with Bathsheba, amen, that illegitimate child, the baby died. And it was after this that Nathan came and confronted him. Can you imagine this? Listen, a year had to go by from that adulterous affair before David was ever confronted by a prophet. Listen, he went to church. He praised God. He shouted. If they danced, he danced. But he's an adulterer and a murderer. How much of it's in the church, brother? Simply because, I said simply because, instead of going back to that altar and getting refilled with the Holy Ghost, we beat on that world's door. We borrowed their programs. We're nothing but promoters for a great part, and we fill the church with tears. My God, listen. The Holy Ghost is just what he says. Holy. Holy. That which is sinful. I said that which is sinful is terrible and easy in the presence of that Holy Spirit. Oh yes. I had a man come here. He was pretty high up in a business. He'd never been in, and he come, and I was talking to him, and he said, I don't know what is wrong, but I felt awful uneasy there. He said, I think you're some kind of a cult. I said, no, sir, we're no kind of a cult. What made you uneasy? God was there, and you were ungodly. He woke up, and there ain't nothing. Instead of going back, we woke up. At least some of us woke up. And we realized things weren't what they were. But most part, we didn't go back to that altar. We knocked on that world's door. And we brought the Fifth Avenues in. Boys, to tell us how. To pack these pews. To fill up that church. And in the meantime, they said to us, well, you're going to have to change things because we feel awful uncomfortable there. Amen. So you got all this theology that'll tell you the more like the world you are, the more likely you are to touch them. Amen. That repulsed me to see folks that call themselves religious and live nothing. I wanted no part of that. I told you how in the service I went through all that. But one young man, when we come back off of Peleliu, and they began to replace those that had been wounded and killed. They give me mine. One young man, about 6'2", 18 years old. I mean, you couldn't have chiseled a man to look any better. Looked like he wore about a 28-inch trouser and about a 42-inch coat, crew cut, finest looking boys you ever seen, had a New Testament in his pocket. When I signed him his tent, hadn't been in there 20 minutes till the other men in the tent come to me and said, what are we going to do about that boy you give us? I said, what do you want me to do? I said, well, just listen. And I could hear him over there praying. They said, he come in here, sit down, read that New Testament, read that little book, they said. Now he's over there praying, and you can hear him all over the company street. I said, well, there's nothing I can do at that time, at least. We didn't have any law against praying. I said, nothing I can do about it. But the next day, listen, the next day, I'd lost $200 in a crap game out there shooting dice. And I'm pretty upset about losing $200. And so I'm leaving, and there he sits under a coconut tree reading that New Testament. Of course, all my wisdom, I said something to him. I'm sure it is brilliant what I said. He didn't say one word back. Just stood up, took that little old New Testament, put that little string in it, folded it up, put it in his pocket, carefully buttoned that pocket, then put that finger right on the end of my nose. And he said, Sergeant, you nor this Marine Corps will separate me from the love of God that's in Christ. I met Pentecostals. We got to Australia. They chased the same women I did. Drank the same liquor I drank. But I met a Christian. I met a man that knew this God. Amen. I watched us. Listen, in my lifetime, I've watched the great Pentecostal church. as it's beat on the door of that world, we opened ourselves up and let that thing on the inside. I said, we let it on the inside. For nearly 70 years, or over 50, we fought that terrible spirit of compromise. They called us everything. They wouldn't sell us property. Amen. We were worse than demons. They treated us like gypsies. Wiley Bishop, I preached for him 3 times before he went to heaven. 1922, he went to Seguin, Texas. Totally Lutheran city. 5 miles outside of town, a sheriff posse met him and said, we won't allow your trash in this city. I mean, heaven's best. And here a good Lutheran man saying your trash is not allowed in the city. Had to put the tent up 5 miles out of town, live in a schoolhouse, vacate his schoolhouse, feed his family off of squirrels he shot along that Guadalupe River. But he brought a revival to Seguin. I said he brought a revival. They wandered around this world in caves and gold hides and weren't worthy. The world weren't worthy. But they had something on the inside that the world had to have. My God, we wasted that substance. We wasted that. We thought we knew better than God. And we entered in. Into it. All of this stuff. The mechanics of man. And woke up. And we didn't have a thing. Instead of going back to that altar. And beating on that door. We beat on the door rather of that world. And said, will you help us? And now we're a slave to the system that we come to save. In the average Pentecostal church, I grew up in a little town of less than 500 people that had a much higher moral standard than the average Pentecostal church. I'm just talking about a little village. 60 years ago, had a higher moral standard than the average Pentecostal church. There's no conviction. Anything goes for Christian living. We've created a beast that's theologically conservative and culturally liberal. You don't know where one starts and the other stops. World can feel very comfortable. Just sit down, the unsaved, and just enjoy homosexuals singing in the choir. Folks never give a quarter to save a world, wouldn't pay tithe. But yet allowed to get up here. That's a wonderful thing about computers. If I was going to do anything with you, Pastor, it wouldn't take me 5 minutes to find out what you give. And I can tell you, if you didn't give, you wasn't going to do nothing. Pentecostal Evangel had an article some years ago, said only 29% of church members tithe. Pastor said to me in El Paso, said, Brother Clinton, if all Christians would tithe, we'd have more than enough money. I said, Pastor, all Christians tithe. A lot of church members don't, but born again folks do. My sheep do know my voice. Yes, sir, my sheep do know my voice, and we'll preach it. I said, if we'll preach it. But we've allowed everything to come in. Everything to go is Christian living. And if you preach against anything, you're legalist anymore. I know what legalism is, but I don't care what you preach. It's legalism. If you come against what they're doing, if you stand up, I can tell you there is a standard of this Holy Ghost. If God's in me, I'm going to live and act right. My doing, I know. Listen, I went into that church at 7:30 on the 21st day of January 1949. Went in there probably half drunk when I went in. Amen. I'm trying to find an answer to something. Bound up, got out of the Marine Corps. Just about bound by alcohol. Finished it up. Went into that church at 7:30 of drunk. I come out, oh, hallelujah, a new creature. I said, I come out a new creature. Nobody sent me to a farm. I didn't have to go to a halfway house. Nobody had to put me in a coffee shop. At this altar, I was born of God. Nobody had to say, "You're saved." No, no. I knew. I come out there that night. I was running a drilling rig. Had five other men working for me. They got there. They was half drunk. I never said nothing to them. I would have been. Hadn't got saved. When I got in, they saw, "So what's wrong with you, Tex?" I said, "I got religion tonight." That's all the terminology I knew. I got religion. One of them, a Catholic boy, said, "I've had it all my life. Never acted like you act." No, no. Never acted anything like you act. I just didn't know how to explain it. But I can tell you one thing. I knew it had happened to me. I said, "I knew it happened. Something happened on the inside. I've been walking with this thing for 48 years. Not perfect tonight, but what's in me is perfect. I can tell you that." I said, "What's in me is perfect." Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Got out there at midnight. We always stopped on the way to work. Little old restaurant. Stayed open all night. Drank a cup of coffee. And we put two quarts. Wasn't fifths, inch quarts. Of that old sweet Lucy wine. That cheap wine. In that refrigerator. That's what we drink for breakfast. Amen. I said, "Be no wine in the refrigerator tonight, boy." "What you say, Tex?" I said, "No wine tonight. You boys do what you want. I'm going home for my wife and boy." Amen. No wine tonight. Got out there on that job. Long about 2 o'clock in the morning. Down about 10,000 feet. Looked out there on that boardwalk. And that dirt man's out there sound asleep. I mean, he's an engineer. He's got to watch that mud. That thing can blow out. I hung a weight on that break. I went down there and I kicked him. Oh, I kicked him. I said, "Now, boy, you either watch this mud or go home." Devil said, "Ain't no saved man ever acted like that." The world crashed in on me, Brother Tom. "You ain't saved. Ain't no man saved kicks anybody." And I was up there trying to see that old Martin Decker indicator, crying. Oh, I really thought my problems were solved. I felt so terrible. And the Holy Ghost come up and said, "Son, that's the first time in your life you ever felt bad about kicking anybody." Well, glory. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh my God, I'm talking about reality. Don't waste that, church. Don't waste that. It's a cheap commodity out there. Don't sell this life for the cheap commodities of this world. Wasted is substance in the foolishness of religion. Out there feeding them hogs. I've seen him. He's standing out there, that old piece of rotten meat in his hand. And he said he would fain fill his belly with that. And when he was about to eat it, the Bible said he came to himself. Oh, yes. I was about to buy into that system. Call it the power of God. Call it the power of God. Listen, he came to himself. You know what that means? He had a revelation. He saw Jesus. I said he saw Jesus. That's the way back, brother. The first work of the Holy Spirit, whether it's a church that's backslid, or a man coming to God, or an individual that's lost him, is that Holy Ghost presents the object. "This is my beloved Son." There is no way back. There had to come that revelation. He came to himself. There came that revelation from God. Hallelujah. But let me tell you, if that prodigal had had an abundant supply of cake and ice cream, if he had had a gymnasium to play in, he never would have left that hog pen. Ain't nothing out there but slop. Nobody making it comfortable. And the Bible said he came to himself. Oh, he said, even the servants in my father's house have got a bed enough to spare. And I'm out here eating this slop. Amen. I'm out here, three little songs and a sermonette, teaching sick and preaching tired. Amen. No, exactly. Sat at home with my watch and said, well, that canary's going to sing in a minute. And that dead deacon's going to pray. And that preacher will give his little sermonette. Why should I go over there anyway? I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't walk across that street to go to church to have some place to go. But I'd crawl from here to Canada to be where Jesus is. He said, I'm perish with hunger. And the servants over there got bread enough to spare. I know what I'm going to do, he said. I'm climbing over this fence. Yes, sir. I'm getting out of this hog pen. I'm going back to my father's house. And he said, I'm not going over there to get somebody to impart something to me. No, no. I'm not going over there and get somebody to shake me around a little and impart something. Nothing ever on this earth died without sin. You mark it down. If there had been no sin, Adam would still be alive today. No, nothing ever died. If you don't deal with that, you're not going to deal with anything. He didn't say, I'm going to go over here. Understand, if I go over there, they'll impart righteousness. That ain't the way that happens, brother. There comes a time God's going to deal just like him. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Well, I ain't been so bad. I mean, I admit I've strayed a little. But there's others did worse than me. That's about what you got. I led to an altar call instead of dealing with sinners. If you need forgiveness, well, who in this house don't need forgiveness? I said, who in this house doesn't need that? We're talking about being born again. We're talking about repenting. Said he came to himself. Eyes opened up. All of a sudden he realized where he was. You know, if you saw the gold, you can't hang around the hog pen long. The tragedy is, for the most part, Pentecost hadn't produced that gold. It's an imitation. We've took the gold out, put brass in instead. We've learned how to be religious. I was called on to preach, some of you in this building, to preach a memorial service. When I got to the auditorium where the memorial service was supposed to take place, when I went in, I mean, we're having counsel. My message is to the memory of the dead. They, when you go to getting old, they want you to deal with the dead. Amen. I always notice the memorial services always preached by folks that they think got pretty old. I never was much of a specialist, so I just really was reluctant to do that, but I finally decided I'd do that. And I got there and put big foyer, as big as this church. And there they had a booth in there, Rafa. You know what Rafa is? That's a Baptist drug program. Works just like the others. They just pray Jesus on them other drugs they give you to knock it out. Ain't no different. Bring you in, counsel a little way, like an AA, this kind of a thing. And I saw that. My message changed immediately. You hear me? Amen. I'd all figured out. I'm going to be real sentimental and slobbish a little about all these folks that's dead. But all of a sudden, I'm looking at that deal, and my message changed. When I got up there, I said, folks, I come here. This is a memorial service. That means we're dealing with a memory. There's some folks with us, and they're gone. But the memory's here. I've got 3 points I want to give you. One is, what kind of memory did they leave us to? What have we done to that memory? And 3, what kind of a memory are we leaving? I said, I'll tell you the kind of memory. In 1949, I came into this Assembly of God church, a holy people, a people who walked with God, didn't care whether the world thought we was up to date or not. We didn't care whether they called us old-fashioned. If we had a convention in their city, they knew what we were. We didn't dress like they dressed. We didn't smoke their cigarettes. There wasn't nobody but Hoot Gibson, but we didn't go to their theaters. Today, the preacher tells them what theater to go to. I said, I'll tell you what kind of memory they left me. I said, they left me a memory that Jesus was everything. That you need nothing else but this Christ. They preached the healing and believe with you. They produced an atmosphere of healing in that church. And if you got sick, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't anoint you with oil and say, now son, if you got to go to a hospital, call me. They come to the house to stay there till somebody got well. Well, I said, we believed it. They told me that Jesus was everything. You say it's extreme. I tell you, they had miracles. You may as well fornicate as go to a doctor, because they believed Christ was everything and they preached Christ everything. Brother Gore migrated down to Texas and Tennessee. And I was an evangelist when I was ordained, had no pastor. And I said, Brother Gore, would you please lay hands on me and ordain me tonight? Because I knew him. He's a man of God. He is up older than I am. At that time, that's 1958. I said, I'd be so happy. I just knew if I was going to hang pictures on the wall, it wouldn't be none of these TV celebrities. Old brother, Montgomery, that was Birmingham, brother, that's here when I come. I'd put his picture. And old brother Gore, I got down there that night. He laid them old rough, calloused hands on my head and said, oh God, if this boy ever ceases to preach truth, kill him. I said to my wife, you here hurt him, didn't you? I said, he's a man of faith. Oh, and he just don't say words. I said, I'm a dead man. If I ever leave what I'm believing, it's go over with me. Oh, yes, kill him. I said, they taught me that he's everything. What have you done with that memory? Sitting on that front seat is them Rafa boys. I said, I saw your booth out there, and you come in with our permission. You saying that this Christ has to have help. The memory they gave me was, he's everything. He's a healer, a savior, a deliverer. But you got that booth out there that says he has to have help now. It's a different Christ. I'd just come from Waskaganish, almost to the Arctic, 40 below zero, 5 days live with the Indians. I mean, not a hotel or a restaurant to get in there in a little one-engine airplane. I'd flew in. You could drive a truck when the tundra was frozen across there. Otherwise, you couldn't get in. I lived there with those Indians 5 days. Amen. When I got there, revival, it broke out 6 years before. Nearly everything in the village filled with the Holy Ghost. But when the pastor got there, totally demon-possessed, brother. I mean totally. He told me. The village totally demon-possessed. And I said to him, I said, will I go back to Waskaganish? When am I going to tell him you're going to get there with Rafa? When are you going to get there? I've just come from Zaire, where 1 in 3 in Kinshasa had AIDS. I said, when are you going to get there? They never answered. I said, then I'm going to have to go back to what they told me in the beginning, that Jesus can heal your AIDS, deliver you from your drugs, and set you free. What do? We beat on that world's door. But I can tell you one thing. That some of us came to ourselves. We said, I'm climbing out of this hog pen. I'm telling you, I'm getting out of here. I'm going back home. Amen. There's bread back there. I'm not sitting around here with a husk of this hog pen. I'm sitting around here and listening to people belittle this God. I'm going back to the house. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to tell my father I've sinned. The reason I was in that hog pen, I sinned. You didn't excommunicate me. You didn't throw me out. I willfully wasted what you gave me and wound up in a hog pen. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the Bible said he started home. I can tell you, I want to tell you something tonight. I know this. I know this. God is sitting up there on the balcony tonight. He's just watching down that road. That prodigal's going to come to himself. He's going to climb out there soon. Yes, sir. He's watching. He's got his eye on that road. Oh, Father, that prodigal been gone a long time. But said he looking out there, and they're coming down. Flies are swarming him, Brother Mikulek. Amen. Hawk peeing all over him. And he looked out there and said, that looks like my boy. He's awful dirty, but it looks like my boy. Oh, yes, coming up that road, brother. Amen. Head bowed. Nothing in my arms I bring, save only to thy cross I cling. That father rose up and looked down that road. Said, that is my boy. And the Bible said he ran to him, fell on his neck and kissed him. Hog pen and all. Oh, my God, my God.